Well, I'm glad you're here today. Glad that you're here today. I'm glad it's not April 1st either. I don't know if any of you got fooled yesterday, but I'm very thankful today is not April 1st. Well, we're going to continue into Mark's gospel. And, boy, it's if it's been unsettling, it kind of has to be. And that's all right. That's all right, because we're going to work through it. And as we follow this path through the Gospels, and as we look at our lives of faith and realize that when we first became Christians, it was such an amazing and powerful and an uplifting experience. And as we have been Christians for a while, and whether you've been a Christian for a long time or a short while, you know that we face difficulties, that a life of faith in Jesus Christ is hard, and it's dangerous. It's dangerous. And so as we go through Mark's gospel, we can really relate to those believers in Rome who were facing hardships and threats and death. And hopefully this helps us see and hear the story of Jesus in a way that changes our lives. It's very tempting to let Jesus die for us and not take up our own cross. It's very, very easy to worship Him as Savior and forget that He is Lord. And so, as we go through Mark's gospel, I hope that this is bringing all of us a little closer to confessing that Jesus is Lord. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are humbled and challenged to walk in the steps of Jesus. And we do, Father, want to know your Son so much better. We also confess to you that the closer we get, well, sometimes that includes some pain and discomfort. And Father, as we are refined by your holy fire, I pray that we will not mourn the earthly things that have to be burned away. But I pray, Father, that we trust you to take away what is not good or what is unnecessary, and leave us with what is eternal. May your work in us never cease until Jesus comes back. We pray in his holy name. Amen. Go ahead and open your Bible to chapter 11. You know, as much as we try to avoid conflict, sometimes it just can't be avoided. And when it comes to conflict in our lives, in our jobs, in our marriages, in our church, in our neighborhoods, and just wherever we're at, sometimes God is merciful and He does allow us to avoid conflict. Sometimes He allows conflict to just kind of go around us, right? How many times have you been worried about a conflict and then all the worry and prayer and, I don't know how this is going to go, and then God just delivers you from having to deal with it at all? That's a gift, isn't it? And sometimes we're able to avoid conflict. Sometimes God allows us to go through conflict, but then He allows us to successfully navigate the conflict. And that's a very powerful thing as well. Sometimes we have conflict with someone, and when we actually take the time to listen to them, we find out, hey, wait a minute, we're on the same side. We're on the same side. And sometimes we just get caught up in the trap of fighting for the sake of fighting, or just kind of butting heads with somebody. And then God brings us to the place of, oh, okay, well, we really can get along because we're working in the same direction. We thought we were working in opposite directions. And so that is a mercy as well when God allows us to successfully navigate conflict. And sometimes conflict gets the best of us. Sometimes conflict gets the best of us, and sometimes we are defeated by it. Now, I'm not saying we lost the fight, we lost the argument, but if we stopped loving in the conflict, we lost the fight. We lost the fight. Sometimes God brings us to our knees in conflict, and sometimes He exposes, hopefully, to us, hopefully it's evident, of the things in us that need to be more like God. The things in us, because you and I, we, as much as we like to pat ourselves in the back and think highly of ourselves, we are far from our Savior's example. We are far from that ability and willingness to love others rather than worry about ourselves. God has called us to be peacemakers, and that is dangerous business. Because He has called us to conquer our enemies and our conflicts in love. And in Mark chapter 11, we saw Jesus going, we saw last week that He started at the northern part of the nation, all the way up in Caesarea Philippi, and He has made it all the way down to Jerusalem. Mark does this pretty quickly. So the rest of this gospel is going to be happening in Jerusalem. And Jesus is coming to the end. So I want us to pick up in verse 15, because in this chapter we are going to see that Jesus is going to face a different kind of conflict. He's faced the demonic conflict, He has faced the diseased conflict, and now He's going to face another. Mark 11:15. They came to Jerusalem, He entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And He would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And He was teaching them, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy Him. For they feared Him, because all the crowd was astonished at His teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. So here we see that Jesus is zealous for God's house, and He cannot believe what they are doing. He comes in, He sees how they are conducting business, and you have to remember that this is the time of Passover. And you would have an influx of Jews coming into Jerusalem at this time. This is one of the high holy holidays, one of the few times of year where they would all come to the temple, and they all were commanded to offer a sacrifice. And if you are the only game in town, and you are so inclined as to take advantage of people, or at least take advantage of the situation that you are the only game in town, then it might be tempting for you to, well, use that to your advantage. And that's exactly what's happening here with the religious authorities that are working in the temple. That Jesus comes along, and what He sees, instead of an open door to where not only God's people but also Gentiles who make this trip and live in the city show up to offer sacrifices to God. And here Jesus sees a market. A market. And not an honest market. Not an easy market, but a difficult market. And so they were in the habit of overcharging for animals. They were in the habit of, because you had to have a sacrifice. You couldn't come to God without something to sacrifice. And so they said, well, why don't we just have all the sacrificial animals here and we'll just charge them more for it. And so we have a pricing issue, an animal issue. We're clogging up the court of the Gentiles, in which those who were not actual Jews were actually allowed to come close to God. And basically they had turned that area into this old school bazaar, this open market, flea market, right? And so they're preventing people to come close to God, and Jesus can't take it. And he goes in and he's throwing tables and he's kicking them out and he's shooing animals. And this whole time he looks at him and he says, look, my Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. It is supposed to be a place where people come close to God, where they draw near to God. And look what you den of robbers have done. You've turned it into something that it is not supposed to be. Well, their reaction, of course, is natural. In verse 18, the chief priests and the scribes, they heard it and they were seeking a way to destroy him. This is not what God wants. Uh-oh. They're not trying to quiet him down. They're not trying to escort him, you know, to stage left. All right, Jesus, thanks for the sermon. So that's fine. Thank you. They were seeking a way to destroy him. And they would have done it right then and there, but the people are listening to him. The people are listening to him. And Jesus is here. He's showing strength. He's showing strength in this conflict. And you've got to remember, the people who would originally receive Mark's gospel, they are under threat of death by Rome. And the Christians in Rome were in conflict with the Jews in Rome, because the Jews in Rome were jumping on Nero's bandwagon of really just piling on and saying, yeah, it is those Christians that's causing all this problem. It's not us. I mean, we're Jews. We in Rome have no problem. You remember when we worked together and got rid of that Jesus guy? Yeah, that was a partnership. And so the Jews are going after these messianic Jews, these followers of Jesus. And so Jesus is showing them that sometimes you have to stand up to conflict. Sometimes you have to point out when something is not right, when something is not true. Now, a lot of times we get zealous, right? And there were a lot of zealous Jews at the time of Jesus. And those zealous Jews, those were ones who wanted to take up arms against Rome. They wanted to make it a military fight. That's the obvious enemy, and we're God's people, so we're going to help God out, and we're going to fight them. Now, Jesus shows them an example of strength, but in a couple of chapters, we know what happened to Jesus. And when he goes to the cross, when his life is actually threatened, that's not when he fights back. That's not when he fights back or strikes out to anyone. When he goes to the cross, it's pretty peaceful and quiet. Now, before he is led to the cross, while he has this opportunity to teach and to share, he is very bold. He is very bold to stand up and say, this is not the way of God. This is not the way of God. Let's continue. Let's go down to verse 27. In verse 27 of Mark chapter 11, and they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they came to him and they said, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? And Jesus said to them, I'll ask you one question. Answer me and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. They discussed it with one another, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he'll say, then why didn't you believe him? But shall we say from man? They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. And Jesus said to them, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. He began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress. He built a tower and he leased it to tenants and went away to another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant and they struck him on the head and they treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. And he had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Well, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. All right, so here Jesus confronts the temple authorities and they ask him a question. They say, look, you're going to come in here and you're just going to throw tables around and tell us how to do our religion. We've been doing it this way for so long. And who are you to come in here and change things? Who are you to come in here and tell us that we're wrong? Who are you to come in here and tell us there's another way or there's a better way to please God? What kind of authority do you have anyway? And so Jesus looks at them and says, well, okay, I'll tell you what. I'm going to ask you one question. And if you can answer this question, then I'll tell you where my authority comes from. And he asks them, and this scene always cracks me up because, I mean, it's a gotcha question. John's baptism, was that real or not? Was it sent from God or John just show up and he's just making stuff up? You want to ask about authority. And I always imagine, you know, if this was played out, you know, in movie form, that's how we like it. I always imagine the camera guy laying straight on the ground and going straight up and being in the center and all of these scribes and temple authorities like in a football huddle. Have you seen that in movies where the camera comes up from the ground? You see all the helmets pressed together in a circle. I always picture them huddled up going, okay, how do we answer this one? All right, you're going to go out and you're going to run out 10 yards and button hook and distract him over here. And you're going to run the post pattern. I can just imagine the quarterback. That's how I picture this scene going. Hey, all right, what do we say about this? How do we answer this? Because if we say, from God that John really was a prophet, then Jesus, of course, is going to look at us and go, well, then why didn't you obey him? If God was giving you something, then why didn't you listen? We don't want to do that. But if we say, oh, no, John was just a guy. He's just a guy, crazy dude that showed up preaching crazy things, baptizing people in the river, and it didn't mean anything. Well, everybody thinks John is a prophet, that John really was sent from God, so the people will get mad at us. Ready? Break. We have no idea. Or at least they wouldn't commit to an answer. And Jesus says, okay, that's fine. In essence, Jesus says, you wouldn't listen to authority anyway. I can't reveal to you authority. You know authority. But you won't accept it. You won't accept it, so what's the point? What's the point? And then he goes directly into this story, and he says this owner of a vineyard comes in, and he sets it all up, and he builds the water system, and he plants the seeds, and he's got a watchtower and a wall, and he's protecting it, and he gets everything ready, and then he leased it out to some tenants. That God builds everything and then he gives it to his people, the Jews. And then he goes off for a long time. And after a while, he says, well, you know, they've been tending my vineyard for a while. There should be some good grapes grown by now. I want some of that fruit. And so he sends somebody to go collect some fruit. And they're like, yeah, no, I don't think so. They beat him up. Send him back. Nice try. This is our fruit. Well, the owner says, well, let's try again. New guy. Hey, go to that vineyard. It's mine. I own it. Go get me some fruit. And they go and, oh, you're here for some fruit. They beat him up. And so, again, the owner of the vineyard just sends his people over and over and over. And Jesus tells a story. It said some they mistreated, some they beat up, some they even killed. And of course, Jesus is talking about all the prophets, all the times in which God tried to use a mouthpiece to bring his people back. And again, we didn't read the story, but in this chapter, you get this cursing of the fig tree because he goes to the fig tree. He's looking for a snack. He's looking for some fruit. And there's no fruit to be found, and so Jesus curses the fig tree. And then when they go back the next morning on the way to the temple again, his disciples are like, ooh, Jesus cursed that fig tree, and it's withered, it's dead. He goes, well, yeah, I came to find fruit. It's not there. How do you think it's going to end up? And then he tells this story that the owner of the vineyard said, okay, well, they're not respecting any of my employees, but I have a son. They'll respect my son. My people will recognize my son. They will understand true authority and they will give me the fruit that I am looking for. The changed lives and the beautiful aroma that I have set out for my people with my law from the very beginning. And when God's people, at least by name, when God's people see his son, they say, if we destroy this guy, then we'll get to keep everything. All we got to do is destroy the heir, and then it will be ours. And so Jesus, of course, is telling this story of how they're going to end his life in thinking that we are going to be free from God. You know, you ever dealt with an atheist? If you've ever dealt with an atheist, what a freedom that is, right? Just free from God. It's free from God. And some people may not call themselves atheists. A lot of people just are practical atheists. They're just free from every authority. You can't tell me what to do. I mean, some of our kids are atheists, right? You can't tell me what to do. I do what I want. Some of our adults are atheists. You can't tell me what to do. I do what I want. And again, that's what God's people are doing and saying and how they're living. You can't tell us what to do. We're going to do what we want. And so many people refuse to recognize the authority of God. I mean, it's not new, but we see it all over the place. We don't want to recognize the authority of God because if you recognize the authority of God, then you have to obey God. If you recognize that someone owns everything and you just get to borrow your life, you get a few years with it. It's going back to the one who gave it to you. Well, they get the point of the story. They say, I think he's talking about us. I think he's talking about us. And he does. He says, what do you think the owner of everything is going to do when you destroy his son? He's going to take what he has given you. He's going to remove it from you and he's going to give it to somebody else. And again, this big picture, Jesus is saying, hey, the way things are going, God is going to say, you're not faithful with the beautiful thing that is Judaism, that is my law and my faith and my prophets and this religion, if you will. You're not being faithful with it. I'm going to give it to others. He's opening the way for the Gentiles. And Jesus is himself that was the rejected stone that becomes the cornerstone. And here's the amazing thing. That Jesus is telling this story about his Father in heaven that shows us what great lengths God goes to redeem his people. That God is not so far removed from us, and he's not just a big, you know, a lot of people just think God's a big cosmic jerk. I've suffered, so God's a jerk. What? I mean, that's the conclusion that many people come to, right? God can't be fair, or he can't be all powerful, or he can't be love because I've had a bad day. I mean, that's how people treat God. I mean, if he were good and he were in control of everything, then I would never suffer. That is, when you hear that, that's someone who's ready to hear the story of Jesus. Because that's what God does. God doesn't just sit up there and say, oh, hey, yeah, the conflict that you're going through, good luck. Hey, the suffering that your life is involved with right now, hope it works out for you. No, you see, Mark's gospel and the telling of the story of Jesus for these people, and remember, these Christians in Rome, a knock at the door was usually a death sentence. At any time, they are living in fear. They are in constant fear. They are trying to turn other people into the authorities just to save themselves. They're lying about their faith. They are giving up on it. And Mark is giving them this gospel and saying, you have got to know that yes, some of your friends and some of your church members and some of your family members have suffered. And it means something. It means something. Usually when we think about suffering, all it means is, I don't like this. When will it be over? And Jesus is telling them in their story, they're saying, your suffering serves a purpose. That this community in Rome, their faith served a purpose. God is looking for fruit. God is looking for fruit. And we get so concerned about the health of the vines, or we think that things happen to us and, well, this is going to destroy it, or this is going to be the end of it, or it can't get any worse than this. Church, we don't even know suffering. We don't. We don't have any perspective. I mean, we see evil things on TV and go, ah! I mean, that's where that came from, clutching our pearls. We just clutch our pearls and go, oh, I cannot believe how evil and horrible that is. It hadn't even hit home yet. It hadn't hit here yet, has it? I mean, you and I are here getting hungry for lunch, but after you eat lunch, you're going to go home safely, right? You know, live your life and you're going to practice your faith and it's going to be okay. And yes, we're going through difficult times and we're going through difficult things. And this week you may be going through some sort of personal suffering. And this week I may be going through some sort of personal suffering, but it's hard to connect, isn't it? It's hard to connect and really feel this story of Jesus as those who were right there in the middle of it. And they're going, what do I do in those difficult times? And Jesus' word for them is, you just continue producing fruit. Now, he prepares them for the end. Let's go to Mark chapter 13, verse 1. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what would be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places. There'll be famines, but these are but the beginning of birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils. You will be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you that speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, Mark is stressing this point because for these Christians in Rome in the mid-60s, they are literally living this story. They are living this story where people are turning in their own family members to save their own skin. They are turning in loved ones just to live another day. And they read this story of Jesus, and their Lord and Savior says, it's going to get bad. And you're going to hear rumors of wars and destruction and problems. And he reminds them, this is not the end. This is not the end. Your current circumstances are not the end. You stay faithful. You stay faithful and you don't worry about what you're going to say. And I love that. we read that verse and go, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit's going to give us something to say, right? The only problem with that, our connection to that story, is we're not in the situation that they're in. Because when does he say the Holy Spirit's going to give them words to speak? We're like, oh, I'm just talking to my neighbor, and I don't really know how to talk about the Bible, but the Holy Spirit will give me words. No, he says, hey, when you're on trial for your life, don't worry about it. When you are on trial for your life, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will show up. You'll know exactly what to say. We got to preach the gospel everywhere. Oh, yeah, you may still die, but the gospel needs to be preached everywhere. Wait, what have we signed up for? That the message of Jesus is more important than how many years I'm allowed to walk around in this flesh. What is this that Jesus is doing when my personal well-being and safety is not the most important thing in my life? Church Christianity is radical. I mean, it's not like some other radical religions where And Christianity has done this because there was a time in our dark history where Christianity was moved forward at the end of a sword. We had our own chapter of convert or die. We've been there. But the Christian faith is, I hope you convert. I hope you turn to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. I hope you find the love and forgiveness and mercy that He is offering to all people. And I'm going to share that news with you. And if it causes the end of my life, it's okay. And we look in the book of Acts and you see Stephen, the very first martyr for Jesus Christ. And he shares with them. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He shares with them the gospel message. And they just get so angry and upset. And they take him out of the city and they're throwing rocks at him. And he is there on his knees and he looks up to heaven and he says, see, there he is. He's right there. I see him right there on the side, at the side of God. It is the Lord Jesus. And just at the sound of his name, they're just throwing bigger rocks and they're just killing him. And Stephen does exactly what Jesus did when he was on the cross. Father, forgive them. Because they don't even know what they're doing here. They don't even know what they're doing. They are fighting against you and you're going to win. Please bring them to your mercy. Church, that is the tradition. That is the way. That is the life that you and I are called to live. That it is more important for other people to hear about the good news of Jesus than about my personal health and comfort and safety. The gospel is the thing. Because that's the thing that saved me. And that's the thing that saved you. And that's the thing that can save them. The gospel is the thing. So don't be afraid beforehand. Church, conflict is part of transformation. And if we're going to live a new life, some old things have to be torn down. And one of those old things is self-preservation. And that's deep. That's hardwired in us. You do whatever you got to do to save you. Keep yourself safe. Right? I mean, it is. It's what we worry about. It's what we think about. It's what we think about. Keep me safe. Keep me safe. And Jesus is, well, Mark is writing this specifically for a bunch of people that they're not safe. And Jesus is showing them and telling them through his story that you don't need to be afraid. Be on guard, but you don't need to be afraid. And the promise in verse 13, you're going to be hated by everybody because of me. But if you endure to the end, you'll be saved. One more section. Go down to verse 30. Mark 13:30. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Now, stay awake is not new. Matthew uses it, Mark uses it, Luke uses it. But it's interesting, this command to stay awake, each of the gospel writers put it in a slightly different part of the story. Okay? And so each of those gospel writers is trying to focus, trying to get their readers, their hearers of the gospel to hear when Jesus says, this is an important time to stay awake. Now, Mark puts it here, right between this conflict with these temple authorities, and we're about to go into the passion account. And he is letting them know in their personal situation they have got to stay awake because there is no escape from necessary suffering. There's no escape from it. There's no avoiding it. You can't get away from it. This is not the end. And church, as we receive this and as we think about our lives, I want us to consider and imagine what you and I go through. We experience inner conflicts, don't we? We have conflicts in here. We have doubts. We have fears. We have uncertainties. And we're not sure, because what if we're wrong? What if we're wrong? What if it's not true? Or something happens and we go, oh, well, I hadn't considered that. Or someone says something or does something. Or we just think, well, wait a minute, I have an idea of how God should have showed up in this situation, and God did not show up how I thought he should have showed up. So now what do I do with that? Can I trust God? Can God be trusted? And so we have these inner doubts and conflicts within ourselves, and we experience fear, don't we? We experience fear, and a lot of our fear, depression, uncertainty, doubt. And then if we can even get past our own headspace, we have outer conflicts, don't we? Yeah, we have conflicts with things outside ourselves. We have conflicts with our enemies. We have conflicts with evil. We have conflicts with our old ways. I mean, how many times are we trying to walk in the steps of Jesus and then something comes up and we are just tempted just to go back and just be like we were before? Right? How many times has the Holy Spirit tried to move you to say, this is the right thing to do in this situation, and if we can just hold out for a few minutes, we can go, oh, wasn't for me. I feel so much better. How many times do we get that call of, hey, that person over there, you need to go talk to them. Oh, look, they left. Oh, whew, must not have been for me. We have inner conflicts and we have outer conflicts, and Jesus is saying, stay awake. Do not allow yourself to be dulled or numb to the life that you are experiencing. Now, if you can imagine that you could be killed for your confession of faith, you'd probably want to tune out those last few days, wouldn't you? If you had a death sentence, you'd probably want to let it go. Let's think of something else. Let's medicate. Let's just numb it. Don't want it. Don't want to face it. Don't want to face it. And Jesus says, stay awake. Stay awake. Look, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if it gets difficult. Don't be surprised if they actually treat us like they treated Jesus. Because suffering in Christ always serves a purpose. Suffering in Christ always serves a purpose. And that's who Mark's writing to. And that's the message that comes to us. God is going to deliver us. God is going to deliver us. And I don't know if he's going to deliver you so that you'll avoid the present conflict. I don't know if he's going to deliver us so that we do not become martyrs, so that you and I can live a crusty old age and die peacefully in our beds. I don't know. But what I know is that God can be trusted. And what I know and what you know is that it's really not God that needs to prove himself. And Jesus' message to stay awake is, oh, yeah, you guys, you're the ones that need to prove yourself. Because he's coming back. He's coming back. You don't know when, but you want to be awake when he shows up. I guarantee you that. You don't want to slip off into something else. You don't want to be following a different path. And so Mark, through his telling of Jesus' story and Jesus' very own words, just continue to echo throughout us here. Let's not be so concerned about the end, and let us be concerned with the faith that gets us there. So that's what I'll leave you with today. Terry read for us in Psalm, what was it, 46? Yeah, he read in Psalm 46. Where God just says, you can be still and just know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Yeah, but I'm worried about this. Be still and know that I am God. Yeah, but what about this? What about when this comes? What about when this happens? I mean, I'm reading tea leaves here. I see the writing on the wall. Be still. Because you're going to hear what? Rumors of wars? There's going to be actual wars. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be famines. There's going to be bad stuff happening in the world. Be still. Because he is God. That's a powerful message, church. And as we follow along and as we relate to those Christians in Rome, as we hear the gospel as told by Mark, that's a message for us. Be still. Be still. Because when we get antsy, when we're not sure of things, we want to be active, don't we? We want to fix things. And God just shouts out to us, I'll do the fixing. You be faithful. You stay awake. You stay awake.